Friday was a day of sorrow mixed with joy. God, before time, determined all that ever would be and all that would ever occur. He saw mankind destroyed by sin, that man was so sinful he would never be able to be reconciled to God on his own efforts. And so God the Father determined to send his own Son to earth in order to demonstrate the glorious majesty of all of God's infinite perfections. And Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of God's law, all of God's righteousness. And then on a Friday, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was crucified at the hands of sinful men. The very people Jesus came to save chose to put him to death. The man whom all the disciples had thought was the Messiah, the King, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, lay dead in a tomb. But God's plan was not thwarted. No, God used even their rejection to bring about his ultimate purpose. And so on the cross, God poured out his wrath for sin on his own Son so that the debt for sin is paid. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. That is, you and I can be reconciled to God because the debt for sin has been paid. God has righteously judged all sin. God, the righteous judge, has righteously put the price for sin on those who deserve it. Either you and I will pay the price for sin in eternity, or if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus died for you, died to pay for your sins, died to reconcile you to God, then God has adopted you as his child, and God punished his Son, Jesus, instead of you for your sin, and God set you free. And so Friday was a day of great sadness, but also a day of great joy. Sadness over the bitter death of the Son of God, but joy that God offered atonement. God offered reconciliation. God offered peace and forgiveness to every person who abandons their sin and trusts in Jesus. Well, today is a day of great joy. There is no sadness today, only joy. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Resurrection is the very center of the Christian faith. If we took away this day, we would take away Christianity. Take away resurrection, we can all go home and eat, drink, and be merry. And in 1 Corinthians that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul showed us that Christianity stands or falls with the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you take away the resurrection, then Christianity is just like all the other religions of the world, false and without hope. Let's begin today by reading the historical record of Jesus' death that we see in the Gospel according to Matthew. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin reading in verse 57. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with your neighbor. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Chapter 28, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Please turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. Put a Bible marker here. John 20, beginning in verse 1. There's four different gospels, four accounts of the life of Jesus. Each of them is accurate and true. And each gospel is inspired by God and written by men, human authors. And each human author was writing to a different audience, wanted to emphasize different aspects of Jesus' life. And so we have four unique gospels, each shedding light onto the other, providing one complete, accurate, and true narrative of the life of Jesus. And so we're going to read John 20 to pick up some additional details that are important this morning. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Going to add another Bible marker here and turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 36. There's one more key detail I want to pick up here in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Here the disciples have gathered together in a room, and they're discussing that Jesus has appeared to a few disciples. He's risen and appeared to some of them. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Let's pray together. God, our Father, you are a great and awesome God. the creator of all things. You work all of history according to the purposes of your will. You're a God who is holy and righteous. You are perfect. You cannot look upon sin. You're just, and you're good and kind and gracious. You're merciful, slow to anger. And Lord, we exalt your name. And Lord, we praise you that even though we were born as sinners and by choice we were sinners, you sent your own Son, Jesus, to earth to come and live among us and then to die in our place, to die as our substitute, to pay the price for sin that we never could have paid. So Lord, we come today to worship you, to rejoice in the fact that your Son did not stay dead, but he conquered death. He overcame death for all time. So Lord, as we look at your word, help it to open our hearts and minds to your truth, and that you would be exalted and that we would be changed, so that we would become more like Jesus this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you probably know, many people doubt the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is a stumbling block for many people. This is surprising to some people because they've never heard that someone could come back to life. It's a little unusual in our context, at least in mine. Maybe you've known people who came back to life. There are really three options regarding the validity of the resurrection. Either the resurrection is in fact a great hoax, the resurrection is false, or the resurrection is a nice mythology, and as the resurrection is fiction, but intended to be so, or resurrection is the supreme act of history. The resurrection is fact. And we're here today because we believe that the resurrection is true, that it is fact. And I'm going to argue from Scripture that we have no choice but to accept the resurrection as accurate and true. Jesus' resurrection is the supreme event in history. All of eternity is centered around those 3 days between Jesus' death on Friday and his resurrection Sunday morning, when Jesus demonstrated the majesty of God, that God is a God of wrath, but also a God of grace. That God is a God of anger over sin, yet a God who forgives sin through his own Son. So I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm actually going to share with you 9 different theories about why the resurrection did not happen. I went back to my seminary archives, to my apologetics class, found my notes, thanks to Dr. Lang, and these are 9 theories why the resurrection did not happen. Now, many of these theories have actually been rejected today by scholars, even liberal scholars who don't believe the Bible, but you will hear these commonly amongst people that you talk to, and they say why they don't believe the Bible, why they don't believe in the resurrection. So we're going to look at the 9 arguments against the resurrection, and then, and this is the reason we're doing this, we're going to look together at the details of the historical narrative we see in the Bible and see how those details specifically destroy those false views. Then finally, I'm going to give you just a few positive evidences in addition to that of the historical truth of the resurrection. We'll start with the 9 theories that deny the resurrection. And the first is the swoon theory. The swoon theory says that Jesus did not actually die. There was no resurrection because Jesus wasn't actually dead. He suffered so much in his beating and on the cross that he fainted, he swooned, and they mistook him for being dead. They put him in the tomb. He woke up, and he told everybody he rose from the dead. Now, I'm going to go ahead and address this problem because the main issue here is whether or not Jesus died. Our text today actually assumes that he was already dead. So look with me at John chapter 19. That was one of the 15 Bible markers I told you to keep. John 19, verse 31. All the Gospels agree that Jesus died, but this passage gives 2 very specific proofs of Jesus' death. While you're turning there, the first problem with this theory is that it makes Jesus and all 4 Gospel authors out to be liars. Jesus said he would die and rise again. The gospel authors all claimed Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is universally agreed to be, at a minimum, a good and wise teacher. And this theory makes Jesus out to be either an absolute liar or a lunatic. So this theory is counter to reason itself. John 19, verse 31, since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look on him whom they have pierced. The Roman soldiers ensured Jesus was dead. They regularly performed executions. This wasn't their first time. They knew when people were dead. And in their line of work, a mistake about such a thing would result in their own death. So they weren't going to just say, oh, well, he looks, you know, like he fainted or something. He's probably dead. They only took Jesus down from the cross because they knew he was dead. Further, a soldier stuck a spear in his side, and out came blood and water, clearly indicating he was dead. Jesus did not swoon. He was dead. It's clear from all four gospel accounts. It's clear from any rational understanding of the events. Spirit resurrection. This theory is that Jesus' spirit returned, but not his body. It was a resurrection of his spirit only. And we'll address this with our text this morning. The vision theory. This theory is that the disciples hallucinated. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. His disciples desperately wanted him to return. They desperately believed in Jesus. And so they had individual and mass hallucinations in which Jesus really was alive and had risen from the dead. So this theory is Jesus' resurrection was only in their minds. The legend or myth theory, and this theory is quite popular today, is the idea that the resurrection is just a nice story with a teaching point. In some versions, the legend of this theory is Jesus isn't even a real person. He's just this idea that they had and they wrote about. Now, most versions of this theory do acknowledge Jesus really lived and he died. They just believe he was a great man, a great teacher. He was loved by his people, and his persona was so powerful that after he died, his people created this myth, this legend of him returning, that he rose from the dead. And often this theory builds on the fact that there are other false religions that have resurrection stories as well. And so they claim Christianity borrowed from these other resurrection myths. The stolen body theory. This is fairly self-explanatory. Someone stole the body of Jesus. And there's various versions of who stole the body. It could have been the Romans. It could have been the Jews. Could have been the disciples or even Joseph of Arimathea. And because the body was gone, people just assumed he rose from the dead. Sixth theory, the wrong tomb. When Peter and John and the women went to the tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. And they found the tomb empty, and they just assumed the tomb's empty. He must have risen from the dead. Theory seven, deliberate lie for profit. Again, this is fairly self-explanatory. They lied. The disciples made up this story in order to profit, in order to get personal gain from the resurrection. The eighth theory, the mistaken identity theory. The disciples confused Jesus for someone who looked like him. This theory was developed in most detail by a British scholar named Hugh Schoenfeld. And the theory is Jesus didn't rise. He just had a look-alike who all the disciples, everybody believed to be him after Jesus died. And the last one is the twin theory, very, very similar to the previous one. Jesus had an identical twin, and that identical twin took his place after his death. Kind of like the movie The Prestige. Spoiler alert. I'm not recommending the movie, by the way. I never am recommending movies I talk about. So those are the most common theories against the resurrection. And when you reject the Bible, there's really no end of theories that you can come up with. So let's just look at the biblical text, and it will very clearly answer almost all of these arguments. And if God's word is on our side, we're always in great standing. So turn back to Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body. Pilate ordered that the body be given to him. And so the Roman authorities knew that Joseph had taken away the body. Joseph of Arimathea takes the body, lays it in his own tomb. Joseph knows where the tomb is. The authorities know who has the body. It's Joseph. They know where he took it. He took it to his own tomb. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that may be Mary of Mary and Martha fame, are sitting opposite the tomb. They know where the body is. So Joseph, disciple of Jesus, speaks to Pilate, takes the body, lays it in his own tomb. The authorities know who has the body. Joseph, Mary, Martha all know where the body is lying, which presents an immediate problem for the theory that they were at the wrong grave. Verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So the chief priests and the Pharisees finally figured out that Jesus had said he would rise after 3 days. They had previously thought he was talking about the temple, but they finally figured it out. The disciples, on the other hand, haven't actually figured this out yet. Even though Jesus told them personally and clearly 3 times, "I will die and rise from the dead," the disciples still don't understand it. Which, by the way, is a problem for every theory that says that the disciples made up the resurrection. They didn't even understand it was supposed to happen until after it occurred. Nevertheless, the chief priests and Pharisees, they remember that Jesus said he would rise, and so they want the tomb guarded so that the disciples don't come and steal Jesus' body. And Pilate says, "You have a guard of soldiers, go make it secure. Make it as secure as you can. Tighten it up, do whatever." And there's some question as to whether Pilate was offering them Roman soldiers or whether he was just noting that they had their own temple guard and you could take your temple guard and secure it. Later clues suggest it was probably a Roman guard. Either way, whether it's Roman soldiers or the Jewish temple guard, the main point is the Jewish authorities want to make sure no one steals the body. So they go to the tomb, they seal the tomb. It's probably a wax seal that if you moved the stone, you would be able to tell that it had been moved. And then they leave this group of guards there at the tomb, which, by the way, means that the Jewish authorities know where the tomb is. So the wrong tomb theory just has no possibility of all at all. Lots of people know where the tomb is, and it's clear that the Jews are very concerned about this body disappearing. So if the Jews thought that they were at the wrong tomb, they could have very easily said, "No, here's the tomb. His body's still inside. This is a fraud." So they're worried about the body being stolen, but they're prepared for it. Chapter 28 of Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was white like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So this is early Sunday morning. The two Marys come to the tomb. There's an earthquake. An angel of the Lord descends from heaven, rolls back the stone, and then just for dramatic effect, he sits on top of the stone when he's done. And his appearance is like lightning. His clothes are as white as snow. The guards see all this, and they're trembling so greatly that they become like dead men. Their fear is so great, they simply become incapacitated. They're incapable of functioning. They're as useless as a dead person. By the way, soldiers are not supposed to act like that. And this just tells you how terrifying this scene is. You know, the little coloring pictures we give our children with the bright and happy angel sitting on the stone don't quite express the fear that is demonstrated. But the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid." Now, he doesn't say this to the guards. Guards, you're not really needed right now. Y'all just keep laying down on the ground, sucking your thumbs. Ladies, do not be afraid. Verse 5, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Don't be afraid, because I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. I know those guards are laying over there on their faces, but you don't need to be afraid of me, because I know that you're here to see Jesus, the one who was crucified. But he's not here, for he has risen as he said he would. Just as Jesus promised he would die and rise again, he has now died and risen again. Come check it out. You can see the place where he lay. You were here the other night when we buried him. Come see. By the way, in both Jewish and Greco-Roman society at this time, women were not considered valid witnesses. If Matthew is trying to prove Jesus rose from the dead, which he is, by the way, sharing the narrative of the women makes absolutely no sense unless it is true. Their witness would have been invalid to prove Jesus rose. The only logical reason Matthew would share this event is because it really happened. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So the angel says, see the empty tomb? He arose. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll find him there. Go tell the disciples the good news. So they do the only natural thing. They leave the tomb. They run to tell the disciples with great urgency. They're filled with fear, but with great joy. Could it be our Savior has really risen from the dead? Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus meets them and says, greetings. It's Jesus. He is alive. And they both fall down and worship Jesus. Jesus, the man they're worshiping, accepts their worship. He doesn't reject their worship as any good man would and should do. He receives their worship. Throughout the entire Bible, Jesus is the only Jew who ever accepts worship, except for Herod, and God killed him for accepting worship. But this man accepts their worship because this is Jesus, God's own son, worthy of all worship. And so Jesus accepts their worship, and then he sends them to the disciples. Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. If you wondered where the somebody stole the body theory came from, there it is, right there. The Jews paid off the soldiers. Don't tell them that you were lying on the ground in terror from the angel. Just tell them that you were asleep and they came and stole the body. Or tell them you were overpowered by the disciples. And if the governor hears about this and wants to put you to death for it, which he would, we'll take care of things for you. We'll satisfy him, and we'll keep you out of trouble. So the story spread among the Jews till the day this was written, and it continues to our day. Now please turn to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but found folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, this fills in just a couple more details for us. Magdalene came first early while it was still dark. She found the tomb empty. She ran to get Peter and John. John's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And she told them the body was missing. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. John pauses at the door, but Peter just rushes on in. And inside the tomb are the linen cloth that Jesus was wearing and the face cloth. But the face cloth isn't with the other cloth that's set by itself, folded neatly, which indicates that they had some time when Jesus left the tomb. He wasn't in a rush to get away from the tomb as he would have been if someone was stealing his body. Turn to Luke 24, verse 36. This is our last passage, and then we're going to kind of pull all these things together. As a reminder, in Luke 24, the disciples are already gathered together. They're discussing these appearances of Jesus. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So Jesus appears to them. They actually think that they're just seeing a spirit. And so Jesus says, no, this is really me. This is my body. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones like you can see that I have. So he showed them his hands and his feet, presumably the wounds from his crucifixion. And then he ate a piece of cooked fish. Only beings with bodies can eat food. And so Jesus ate fish to demonstrate he really rose with a body. This was a bodily resurrection. So let's go back to those nine theories real quick, and let's think through how much merit they still have at this point. The swoon theory, impossible. It fails to account for the nature of Jesus' death. It fails to account for the character and claims of both Jesus and the disciples, the writers of the Gospels. It does not explain the disciples' conversion to believe in him. The spirit resurrection theory, well, it clearly doesn't match the evidence. Luke 24, Jesus let them touch himself. He ate food to demonstrate he had a body. 1 Corinthians 15, Christianity stands or falls on a bodily resurrection. The very history of Christianity makes no sense if it is based on false claims. The vision theory, the disciples hallucinated, completely unrealistic. It ignores the fact that the gospel accounts have been demonstrated to be reliable. It doesn't account for the fact that Christianity grew based on the proclamation that Jesus rose from the dead. From a psychological point of view, there's no such thing as a mass hallucination. And people who are skeptical, as the disciples clearly are, likewise do not hallucinate the things they're skeptical of. It doesn't account for the fact that over 500 people saw Jesus on at least 10 different occasions. It doesn't explain the permanently empty tomb. The legend or myth theory, also invalid. It declares every aspect of the resurrection story to be myth or legend. It fails to recognize that the Christian resurrection story is entirely different from pagan beliefs in spiritual afterlife, immortality, or reincarnation. It fails to understand the Old Testament is actually the source of Christian belief, not Greek or pagan Roman views. It incorrectly dates non-Christian reincarnation resurrection myth stories before Christianity, when in fact most of those theories developed after Jesus died and rose again. It makes the New Testament witnesses into fabricators and liars, because they claimed to be eyewitnesses. The Gospels were written beginning in 40 to 50 AD, less than 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, which is not enough time for legendary development to take place. The stolen body theory. There was no motive for stealing the body. There was nothing of value there. The soldiers had already cast lots for his robe. The grave clothes were left behind. There's no value in a dead corpse. The disciples had no use for a dead Messiah. Further, the tomb was sealed and guarded. The disciples couldn't have gained entrance. And even if they had stolen the body, they couldn't have kept something like that secret. Conspiracies like that always have a way of coming to light. The information always leaks out. Besides, the narrative shares the disciples didn't even understand that the resurrection was supposed to happen. They didn't even believe the resurrection, and when they saw the empty tomb, they still had to figure it out. There was also insufficient time to plan such a conspiracy. They had one day, Saturday, between the burial Friday night and the resurrection Sunday morning to plan this mass theft of a body and declaration of resurrection. And then we have the grave clothes left there. Why unwrap the corpse, fold the face cloth up, leave it there, and then carry a naked corpse through town? And the stolen body hypothesis ignores all of the evidence. And it also ignores the fact that Jesus appeared personally, bodily, to his disciples. The wrong tomb. Everybody knew where the tomb was. I mean, a lot of people knew. It would have been very easy to go back and find the body if it was there. The deliberate lie for profit. If you have any understanding of the history of the early church, you know that the disciples did not become rich, despite what the health and wealth preachers proclaim on TV. They did not profit in this world for believing in the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, almost all of the 11 disciples were martyred, killed for their faith, except perhaps John. Mistaken identity. It rejects the reliability of the gospel record. It neglects the appearances of Christ where clear identifications occurred. Jesus saw them face to face, not across the room. Just think about that personally. If you knew someone was dead and then you saw someone who looked kind of like them, would you assume, oh, he rose from the dead? Or would you think, I should really make sure that's really the same person before you assumed he rose from the dead? It rejects without warrant the highly credible phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:6, 500 witnesses, of whom most are still alive. And it proposes this highly implausible speculation that this young man accepted worship on several occasions and didn't do anything to stop people from worshiping him. And lastly, it assumes the disciples were so transformed by this deception and confusion that they turned the world upside down by their preaching. And the twin theory has all the same problems as the mistaken identity theory, plus the fact that there's absolutely no evidence anywhere that Jesus had a twin. Well, let me give you 15 positive evidences for the resurrection. Number one, reliable eyewitness documents recording the facts. Four Gospels, numerous accounts where Paul refers to the resurrected Christ. The New Testament is the most well-authenticated document from the ancient world. There are more manuscripts of the New Testament at an earlier date and of more reliable nature than any other book from antiquity. People have tried for centuries to disprove the Bible and have always failed. Two, naturalistic theories fail to explain away the event. They've been disproved and even rejected by most liberal scholarship. The birth and continuance of Christianity, with the resurrection being the central message, only makes sense if the resurrection is true. Jews always worshipped on the Sabbath, on Saturday, and after Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, they changed their day of worship to Sunday. The resurrection was testified to have been seen by women first, in spite of the fact that their witness was considered invalid in the first century. The radical change in the disciples. They went from afraid, watching at a distance, running away, to powerful, courageous, faithful, even to death, preaching of the gospel. We have numerous resurrection appearances. We have a multitude of fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. The articles left in the tomb, the bodies unwrapped. Why would the disciples do that if they were stealing the body? We have the moral character of the eyewitnesses, the accepted character and claims of Jesus himself. He claimed to be God. He claimed he would die and rise. And then Scripture shows us that he did, in fact, die and rise. So either he is the Lord, as Scripture proclaims, or he is a liar or a lunatic. There's no other rational option. 12th one, I know you're writing these all down. Unexpected nature of the resurrection. The disciples were not expecting to see Jesus rise. The Jewish leaders were very determined to prove Jesus did not rise from the dead, and they couldn't do it. 14th, the conversion of two skeptics, James, the brother of Jesus, and Paul, both of whom were skeptics of Jesus' death and resurrection, not of his death, but of his resurrection, and yet he appeared to them personally and changed them from skeptics to true believers. And the last one, and this is the most significant, the question no one has ever been able to answer, the empty tomb. There was no body in the tomb. Nobody could produce the body of Jesus. And so we're left with only one theory, and it is the truth. The gospel accounts are accurate and true. Jesus died on Good Friday. He rose on Sunday. He was seen by some women, then by Peter, then by other disciples, then by more than 500 men at one time, most of whom were still alive when the New Testament was written. They could confirm the facts. Jesus died for sinners to pay the price for their sin. Then Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death. And so all our hope rests in Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, how should we respond to the resurrection of Jesus? We should respond with repentance and faith. Jesus' entire life was a proof that he was the Savior of the world. His entire life was a proof that he was God in the flesh. When Jesus rose from the dead, he erased any doubts as to who he is. He came to save. He offers that salvation freely, but his offer of salvation can only be received by faith. And God demands that you and I repent, that we turn from our sin and believe in his Son, Jesus. We should respond with joy and worship. One day, all creation will bow and worship the Lamb who is slain. We will all say, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So our response is to worship Jesus who died and rose again. Look with joy to our Savior who rose from the dead. And all our joy, all our satisfaction comes from knowing God through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Third, we should respond with lives that give like Jesus gave. Jesus came and gave everything for us. Do you give everything for the people around you? Are you serving your wife, your husband? Are you serving your brother, your sister? Are you serving your neighbor, your coworker, the needy around you? We should give like Jesus gave, and he gave everything. We should respond with a life of righteousness. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Jesus came so we could be saved, so we could put off sin, put on righteousness, look for our great hope, the glorious return of Jesus, and so that we would be purified, become God's own possession, his own children, and that we would be zealous for good works. Every action you take, every thought you think, every statement you make, every one of them must fit that standard. Everything must be worthy of the glory of Jesus. Fifth, we should respond by sharing the gospel. The disciples responded to the direction by setting the world on fire. They took the gospel to the entire known world. Let's, here at Redeemer Community Church, take the gospel to San Antonio. Let's take the gospel to our community right around us, right here, and let's support missions efforts throughout this world. Lastly, we should respond in hope. All our hope rests in the work of Jesus. He died for us. He rose again for us. He rose as the first fruits. And we have hope that because Jesus rose, we will likewise one day rise to be with our great God and Savior. One day we will get to see our Savior face to face. So let's put our hope in Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, if it was not for the resurrection of Jesus, you tell us that our faith would be in vain, that we might as well just walk away. But Lord, we look at the empty tomb, we look at your word, we look at all the evidence, and we see that there is no explanation except that your Son died and he rose again, that you conquered death through your own Son, Jesus Christ, that you rose from the grave, victorious over death. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory because of Jesus. And now Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, worthy of all worship, receiving all power and authority. Because of that power and authority, you command us to go and make disciples. You command us to share the gospel, to let people know that they can be reconciled to you because Jesus died and rose again. Lord, help us to be faithful to share your gospel. Help us to rejoice in your great gospel, that we have this hope, this confident expectation that one day Jesus will return and we will be with you forever, that we will see you face to face. Lord, help us to exalt your name, to praise you, to live lives worthy of your gospel, to love our neighbors, our family, our friends, to serve, and to do all these things for your glory and because of your splendor that you've revealed, the majesty of your grace that you've revealed in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name, our risen Savior's name, that we pray. Amen.